This morning we begin a new series. For the next number of weeks we're going to be talking about what it means to be the church. Do you know how many churches there are in Wichita Falls? What would your guess be? Well, I looked it up. And I don't think they got them all. But at the list I counted, there were over 120 churches in Wichita Falls. And I can think of some in the denominational category that they didn't include because they only had one of this particular denomination. I know there are at least five or six of that. So if we think about it, I got a thing in the mail the other day about a new church that's going to be starting. We may have from 130 to 150 churches in Wichita Falls. That's amazing. We have churches with very large congregations. We have churches whose congregations are smaller. Some meet in big facilities and some meet in homes. Sort of makes you wonder, what does it mean to be the church? If you've had an experience, you realize that we don't have all the pieces to the puzzle. We need to understand from Scripture and from the truth of God, what is it that God designed the church to be, that Christ established His church to be, and what makes up a church? When a person says they go to a particular church, usually they mean they attend a certain church at a certain location. Maybe a church that has a big steeple in the front. It may be Gothic architecture or neo-Gothic architecture. But what we know is that's not the church. There's some churches that put on their outside the Church of Jesus Christ that meets here, trying to distinguish itself from the building. And we would certainly agree with that philosophy, that the church is not the building, that it's the people. But the church is not a building. There are a number of people that might say that they've had very spiritual experiences at a seminar or at some kind of training or at a Bible study or at a K group or in a ABF or in a prayer and share session. And what we would say is that those can be pieces of the puzzle, but they're not the church. The church is not a Bible study, or it's not a ABF, it's not a K group or a prayer session, social club, or even a worship session or a worship service. All of these things may be involved in the life of a church, but they only provide pieces of the puzzle. In this series, we want to provide you with a more full picture of what it means to be the church, and specifically what that means to you. We want to take some time to think about why Christ established His church and what it is He's doing in His church and what that means for our day and for our lives. If you have your outlines, we have on the back of your bulletin, you'll need to kind of follow those. Today I didn't do very many overheads, and last service it was pretty good that I didn't because we lost all our power. And so you were stuck with just listening to me anyway. So it came back on and it was fine. We eventually got through. But today we don't have a lot of overheads. I've got a few toward the end, but I want you to, we're going to kind of go through the Scriptures, and I want us to look at what it means to be the church. If you look in your first point there, number one, the definition of a church, the word for church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, means to call out or to call together. And it means an assembly or group of people who are called out or called together for some purpose, whether that purpose is civic or political or spiritual. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to go to several different places this morning. So just find your way to Acts chapter 19. One of the ways that this word ekklesia is used is for a gathering of people. They were in Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus, or the ministry of Paul at Ephesus, was being so effective that people weren't buying idols anymore, and the idol makers got all upset about it, and they started getting an assembly of people together, and it was an unlawful assembly. Notice in verse 41. Let's begin in verse 40 just to gain our context. It says in verse 39, we'll start there. It says, but if you have any other inquiry to make about this ministry that's going on here that's robbing you of idol buyers, it shall be determined by the lawful assembly. That's our word for ecclesia, the lawful assembly. You're involved right now in mob mentality. That's not a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we can give an account for this disorderly gathering. In other words, Rome had its eye on Ephesus, and they were having this unlawful assembly, and Rome would come down on them very harshly if they knew about it. So notice in verse 41, and when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. Now, they weren't the church. They weren't believers. They were people that were opposed to the church. But this word ecclesia is used for an assembly, a group of people either called together or called out. Turn over to Acts, a few pages back to Acts chapter 7, and look in verse 38. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen giving a message of God's working. And in chapter 7 and verse 38, we see him describe Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. And begin in verse 37, it says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him shall you hear. This is he, verse 38 is our verse, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Notice the word he said, the congregation of the wilderness. Congregation is our word for ecclesia. He could have used the word assembly. He's not using it in the sense that he uses it of the church of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this assembly of Jewish people that were led, the nation of Israel was led out of Egypt into the wilderness and headed toward the promised land. He refers to them as an ecclesia, as an assembly. And so the word had broad usage before the New Testament. It never had a spiritual usage. It was always about the assembly of people, either politically or socially, etc. And then we see the word used differently with the Apostle Paul. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is giving them some perspective of God's work and what God's about. And he uses it to describe what he refers to as the body of Christ. Begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he said, and he put all things under his feet, talking about Christ's feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In other words, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the one who has the ability and the responsibility and the reality to be the leader of the church. He says, which is his body, this church, this ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, when Paul is referring to the church, he says that it is the body of Christ. We're going to see that some more in just a second as we talk about the church universal. But we see this word limitedly used about an assembly or the congregation of the people of Israel. But most usually it refers to some work that God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and let's think about this idea of the church universal. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? You may remember that significant interchange with Peter. He says, who do people say that I am? And they said that some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, others one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, beginning in verse 17 of Matthew 16. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. Peter's name meant a rock, probably taken out of a ledge. And on this rock, he uses another word, a ledge, so to speak. I will build my church. And notice the next part. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. A couple of things I want you to observe out of that passage about the church. This is the first time that the word church is used in the New Testament. It is yet to be done, because when Christ speaks it, he says, what you said, Peter, is the truth, and upon that truth, on the foundation that I'm the Messiah, I'm going to build my church. And so it was still yet in the future. He hadn't built it yet. So we understand that it wasn't the nation of Israel and the work of God the work that God did through them. He was going to do something new. The second thing that we see, and it's very significant, is that he says, I will build my church. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's his idea. He will accomplish the building of this church. Therefore, when we think of what the church is, it's not what I think it ought to be. The question is, what is the church and what does Christ think it ought to be? When we had some people go over to Israel a few years ago, there is a place over in the Galilean region, I believe it is, that's called the Gates of Hades. It's a huge, dark pit, and it goes down into the ground, and it's very dark. But it came to be known kind of as a symbol of evil forces. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and even all of the evil forces of the enemy are not going to deter me. I will accomplish my purpose and build this church. And so what I want to say is that the church, universal, is his church. It's not my church. It's not Tom's church. It's not the elder's church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. Todd Wagner pastors a church that my middle daughter Courtney and her husband Jason go to in Dallas. He relates the story of how they moved. They met in a high school and rented facilities in Lake Highlands. And then when they had the resources together, they bought a piece of property just right there on 365 LBJ, and began to meet in there. And then eventually they got enough resources to build a smaller auditorium. And then they had the chance to build a bigger auditorium. And one day he had one of the ladies, and this isn't to pick on ladies, it could have just as easily been a man, came up to him and she said, Pastor Todd, since we've moved, I just don't feel like this is my watermark anymore. And Todd looked at her and said, I am so sorry. I realize I have failed you. You see, I've evidently communicated that this is your church. And the truth is, it's not yours and it's not mine. It's Christ's church. I fail to help you know that. I know some of you who were here at the beginning have seen all of the changes that have gone through Grace Church. How we went from a house to rented facilities to our own building. God blew that one away, and we never thought, and then we got a new building. We never thought we'd outgrow that one. And then finally God provided resources for us to have larger facilities to accomplish what we believed he was doing. But the truth is, it's never been our church. It's never been your church. It's his church. He is building his church universally. And if the leadership and the people of a local church are cooperating with him, he's building that. But it's not ours. It's his. I think that's important for us to understand, that we are getting to participate with him in something that he's doing. The fact that he will not be deterred is by the fact that the gates of Hades, in some translations, the gates of hell, Satan and all his forces will not prevail against it. Nothing will thwart that. It's interesting to me whenever you look at churches throughout the history of the church and the world, there have been individuals or groups that have tried to eradicate the Christian message and the Christian witness. It started as early as Acts, We see Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, trying to extinguish this new work that God was doing. Gamaliel had told them, the great rabbi of Israel in that day, if it's of God, you won't thwart it, and if it's not of God, it'll die on its own. But they were trying to squelch it. But what happened, instead of it being squelched, is the people spread, and they spread the gospel, and little churches all over the Mediterranean region began to pop up. Same things happened in China. Communist China tried to squelch churches, made it illegal for people to participate in churches or to have a spiritual life. Do you know where the most underground churches are in this world? China. There are people that are worshiping God on this Lord's Day in China in spite of the oppression of the Chinese government. There's a spiritual principle here. It's called the principle of spiritual thermodynamics. Got that? The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. When God permits the enemy to persecute his body, what Christ does is he builds his church. As a matter of fact, there have been people in the Korean church that have communicated with American missionaries that they are praying for persecution for the American church so that we will become all that God wants us to be, because greater the heat burns out the dross, the greater expansion. Christ says he's going to build his church. And so what we realize is that when we talk about the church universal, it is something that Christ is doing. It is something that he is putting together. It is his ownership. He owns it. It's his agenda. It's for his purposes. Since the day of Pentecost, since that day when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, then on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached his message and people had believed, the Holy Spirit came down upon Peter and those 120, then the Holy Spirit indwelt those others. They began to speak with other languages, which was a sign at that time that this was a work of God, judgment against the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. And then they started to grow. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. But notice that he began to put together his church. Let's look at a couple of, we looked at the Ephesians 1:22 passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you know anything about the church at Corinth, it was a pretty carnal church. It didn't have a lot of spirituality to it. They had some fake spirituality, but some of them really lacked the real spiritual growth that God wanted them to have. But it's interesting what he says. As he's talking about all of these spiritual gifts, we won't read all of that in verses 1 through 12, but if you'll pick up in verse 12 with me, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, of that one body, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, the body has a lot of moving parts, and Christ's body has a lot of moving parts. For by one Spirit, this is what I want you to notice, we were all baptized into one body. In other words, whenever a person trusts Christ, whenever you trusted Christ, whenever I trusted Christ, the Spirit of God took and put us into the body of Christ, into this spiritual organism that he intends to do his work through. He says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, it doesn't matter your social standing, it doesn't matter your ethnic background. If you've trusted Christ, he has placed you into his body. And we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has identified us all, has indwelt us all. And some of you say, well, Reagan, when I trusted Christ, how do I know the Holy Spirit came in me? Because he says right here, he's baptized all who've believed. He has placed us all into the body of Christ. He's identified us with Christ's body, which is what the word baptism means. If you've trusted Christ, you're a part of his universal church. You're a part of his body. He wants to use you in some way to further his purposes in this world. Did any of you ladies, I know Peyton mentioned makeup, did any of y'all put on makeup today? Did the barn need a little painting? Now that was Tim Temple, don't get on to me about that. But we'll find Tim's address if you want to talk to him about that. Let me ask you ladies, how would you have done with your makeup this morning if you wouldn't have had any hands? Or rather, if you had hands and your hands said, "We're taking the day off." I mean, I don't know what you do. I mean, surely you wouldn't just pour it on and kind of rub your face around on it. Or what would we do, guys, if we didn't have, we'll just go back to hands. Honey, could you come button my shirt? We need some help. Well, some of us don't have any hair, but how would your hair look? If you didn't have, your hands just all went on away and said, "Hey," or just said, "No, we're not doing it." Every part of our body is important. Some of us do have sight issues. Most of us here have sight. We see. What would we do if our eyes went on holiday? Not going to watch anything today. You're on your own. For some of us, that would be traumatic. Some of us, what if our voice decided to go on strike? For some of us who listen to some voices, that might be a nice thing. Their voice went on strike. I don't have to listen. But if we wanted to communicate, look back at verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not many members, but is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body.'" He goes on and makes that point. And so what I'm saying to you is when you trusted Christ, you were placed into the body of Christ, and God wants to use you in some unique way to accomplish His purposes in this world. He's been doing that since the day of Pentecost, and He'll continue to do that till the day of the rapture in this entity we're referring to as the universal church. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 18. It says in verse 18, or we begin in verse 17, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together." In Colossians 1:18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." So one of the reasons that Christ established the church is so that He would be preeminent. He would build this church, and our allegiance and our loyalty would go to Him. And if you know Christ, He's placed you into this body to be a finger or an ear or an eye or nose to accomplish His purposes in this world. When He was on the earth, He did it through His own physical body. But when He ascended into heaven, He put together this spiritual body called the church. And He wants us to be used by Him for His purpose. Every believer is placed into the body of Christ and therefore has a significant ministry to do. Some of you are very compassionate and caring. I've seen it when I've gone to the hospital to visit maybe a loved one of yours. And I've seen with what tender care that you have cared. You may have the gift of mercies. I don't have the gift of mercies. I have the gift of jocularity. I'm funny. I know you say, "Reggie, you're not that funny." Okay, well, that's fine. But the point is, I'm a pastor teacher. Tom's a pastor teacher. Brandon's a pastor teacher. Lance is a pastor teacher. Josh is a pastor teacher. We could go through the list of all the guys on our staff that we believe have the gift of pastor teacher. Do you notice we don't all do it the same? Tom's got also the gift of helmsmanship or leadership, and he kind of sees the big picture and he kind of looks down the road. And I have the gift of encouragement. I just want to make sure we're all getting along together and how are we doing? And Lance has other strengths. Brandon has the gift of teaching. He loves to teach. But we all have an important role to play. You have a role to play. It may not be one of those roles, but it may be mercy. It may be serving. It may be giving. But the point is that we all have a part in the body, and we can't just say, oh, because I don't have that gift, I'm just not going to do it. No. He didn't give us that privilege. Because he wants to accomplish something in this world that he wants you to be a part of if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and this is where I'm going to stop and say, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to believe in him today. You need to understand that you're a sinner who deserved judgment, but when he went to the cross and died and rose again, he took the judgment that you deserve, so that if you will come and just by faith say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I thank you that when you died and rose again, you did that for me, I trust you as my Savior, then at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes you and places you into the body of Christ, and now you have a significant purpose for your life, which he will direct as you yield yourself to him. So the question is this: how are you living as a part of his body? How's he using you? May not be the way he's using me, but it may be in very significant ways that he wants to use you because you are a part of this universal church. The universal church includes all the people that have trusted Christ from the day of Pentecost to the present day. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, back toward the back of your New Testament. If you've gone to James or Peter, you've gone a little too far. Hebrews chapter 12. And he's talking to these Jewish believers, Christians, who are considering going back into Judaism for their spiritual direction. And he's saying, don't do that. You need to continue pursuing your relationship with Christ. And here's what he says to them in verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. And I believe that's a reference to all those who were before the church, who have died, who are in heaven. Elijah, Moses, Joshua, David, all of those are in part of that general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to all the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel. In other words, he's referencing the church. And there is an aspect of the church that those who have died and gone on are there. And they're a part of this church, and you are a part of this church because you've been called into the fellowship of this universal church that he is doing his work in. So the universal church is made up of all believers from who have trusted Christ from the day of Pentecost till today. Look in your notes under D, under part two. The church universal, this is a definition by Dr. Ryrie, is that spiritual organism, not a building, not an organization, but a spiritual organism of which Christ is the head and is composed of all regenerated people from Pentecost to the rapture. And I would say that definition's good. That when we talk about the church, we're going to talk about it in two phases. We're going to talk about the universal church, and then we're going to talk about the local church. But the universal church includes all believers for all time, regardless of where they worship or whether they even don't go to a place where they worship and serve. If they've trusted Christ, they're a part of the universal church. If they're dead, they're a part of the universal church, the church in heaven. The people that you love, the people that I know that have died that know Christ are in heaven with Christ today. George LeBeau, that passed away a couple of weeks ago, he's still a part of the church. He's in heaven. My grandmother, on my mother's side, my Nana, is in heaven. She is a part of the church. She believed in Jesus Christ. My grandfather, on my father's side, and my grandmother, Mama Co and Daddy Co, are a part of the church in heaven. And then if you have trusted Christ, you're a part of the church of Christ, universal. It's all believers. Spiritual organism. Composed of all regenerated people that have believed in Jesus from Pentecost to the rapture. That's the first phase. The second phase is the church local, the local church. And the local church focuses on groups of people who gather together in a local place for a number of purposes. Turn back to the book of Acts. Turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Paul before he was Paul was Saul, and he was persecuting the churches. Then Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and eventually he eventually came and placed his faith in Christ, and he was used for a number of purposes to minister to Christians. And so he came to Jerusalem. He tried to fellowship with the disciples that were there. But Barnabas, whose name was meant son of encouragement, came along because nobody trusted Saul. They thought that he was there to try to trick them. But Barnabas believed he really trusted Christ. And so eventually he brought them to the apostles, and he told about the experience that he had on the Damascus Road. Notice in verse 31, it said, "And then the churches," plural, not church singular, "the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied." There were churches in Galilee, more than just one body, probably collected together to worship Christ. Samaria, Judea, all through those regions, there were churches. It's used in the plural. We would understand that to be localized groups of believers, not buildings, not programs, not denominations or non-denominations, but people who had come to trust Christ and were meeting in these localized areas together. This morning, we're meeting in Wichita Falls. We're a part of, you want to say it this way, the Church of Wichita Falls. Our local church is Grace Church. But we've got other churches in this area, like I introduced, 130 of them, maybe 150, of churches that are meeting in other locations. I've got my friend Bob McCartney, pastor's First Baptist Church. They are a church of believers who meet in that location for the purpose of doing what they believe God's called them to do in several significant areas. We're meeting in this location. Let's go to a couple of places where it used to just be, where it was used of just the local assemblies. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul wrote his letters. Notice how he addresses, we'll just pick this one. But notice how he addresses the church at Thessalonica or Thessalonica. He says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There may have been more than one assembly of believers that met together in Thessalonica, but he refers to them as the church. They were a localized group of believers come together for the purpose of worshiping and growing and ministering, doing evangelism. And he refers to them as a church. Turn back a little bit to the book of Romans, just a few pages back to the last. Those churches can be very small. They don't have to be a large collection of people. It doesn't have to refer to the city of the believers that live within a city. It can even be just the people that worship in a particular house, church. Notice in Romans chapter 16 and look in verse 5. We'll begin in verse 3 to gain the context. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is of the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Priscilla and Aquila are the ones that straightened out Apollos when they were ministering in Corinth. And now they have a church in Rome that meets in their home. That's how Grace Church started. And from the days that it started as a home church, now it meets in this location. And we couldn't be held in a church, in a little home. So we built facilities to house us. But it's the body of people that meet together. As these groups bound together in these locations, they're referred to as the church. Whether it met in a larger facility, like maybe the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, or it met in a home, it referred to a group of believers gathered together for the specific purpose of joining together as an expression of the body of Christ to do His will. While it's difficult to come up with a definition for a local church, I'm going to "fools walk in where angels fear to tread." I'm going to try to give you a definition. Have any of y'all ever tried to nail Jell-O to a wall? It's pretty tough. In some theological theological books where they do systematic theology, they don't even try to give a definition of the church. They have a whole book dedicated to systematic theology, and they don't even have a definition of the church. There are some definitions, and they vary pretty much. But this definition, I decided not to give you Dr. Ryrie's definition or Dr. S. Lewis Johnson's definition. I decided to give you Reggie's definition. And you may have your own definition. And the only thing we have to try to do is reflect what the scriptures say. But here's a go at it. What is a local church? A local church exists when believers in Christ intentionally, regularly assemble in a common location under the headship of Christ and the direction of church leaders in order to observe the ordinances of water baptism and the Lord's Supper, to further Christ's purposes of edification, ministry, and evangelism in order to glorify Him. First thing I want to tell you is that it's intentional. We come together intentionally as a body of believers in that little document that we referred to back in April of the Charter of Grace Church. Those six families intentionally decided to be a local church. They established that local church under the headship of Christ and would provide leadership as God led them. A local church is intentional about getting together, about ministering, about meeting, about growing. It's not a Bible study. Bible studies are there for learning the Bible. It is more than that. It is believers gathering together and determining that they will meet for the purposes for which Christ called them. So that it is intentional, it's regular assembly. That's why we meet every first day of the week. We do it regularly. It doesn't matter really the day. You could do it on Saturday night. You could do it on Monday evening. The day is not the crucial thing. Let every person be convinced in their own mind. We've chosen the first day of the week in the morning as a part of church tradition because it remembers when Christ rose from the dead. But it's intentional. It's regular. In a common location. We meet here. First Baptist meets down on 9th Street. Faith Baptist meets over on Southwest Parkway. The Overcoming Word Church bought our old facility on Cedar Elm. They meet there. Meet in a common location under the headship of Christ. Do you realize when we come together here, it's not just about the people that preach or lead worship or the elders? This is Christ's church as these other local churches are. And under the direction of church leaders, we have a lot of different ideas about how church leadership ought to be done. We're an elder-led church. A lot of other churches are congregationally led or they're pastor-led. And we believe that's kind of up to the individual church to determine how God would lead them. This is how we believe He's directed us in light of the Scriptures. This is what we believe He wants us to do. In order to observe the ordinances of water baptism and the Lord's Supper to further Christ's purposes of edification, evangelism, in order to glorify Him. Whew. That's the church, local church. I want to give you one example of what I think is the proto-church, the kind of model from which all other churches should kind of look. Go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they have had a huge ministry. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has preached the gospel. He has preached to these Jewish individuals about what happened when they crucified their Messiah, and he's calling them to faith in Christ and to disassociate themselves from that unbelieving nation. In verse 40, we'll begin just to pick up our context. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 40, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism is part of what it means to be a church. It's not how you get saved. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he said, teaching and baptizing them. Baptism, public identification with Christ, was a common part of all the church life that you see in the New Testament. These believers were baptized. They took their identity and they claimed that they had trusted Christ and they were baptized in water. I believe they were immersed. That seems to fit all of the history that we see of baptism as a way of identifying themselves with Christ. Not to be saved, but to identify themselves as a part of His body. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They had 3,000 people come to Christ that day. Pretty soon, Luke the writer quits adding them up and just starts multiplying them. We don't know how many people there were there, but there were tons. They'd come to faith in Christ. Notice the next thing. This is the key part. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were getting taught the scriptures. Now, at that point, the scriptures weren't written, so the apostles were teaching the truth that they knew that would eventually become the scriptures, but they came together to get taught because they needed God's direction for their life for this coming week. And fellowship. The fellowship, the word fellowship means koinonia. It means to have in common. They met each other's need. They enjoyed each other's company. They were fellows in the same ship, so to speak. And they were enjoying each other and growing. And breaking of bread, I would take that to at least include the Lord's Supper, where they would have communion. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. They didn't lose their interest in doing that. They were remembering the work of the Savior in the way that He had left. And in prayers, they were praying. In other words, if you want a good structure for what it means to be a local church, it's a pretty good structure. Believers gathered together to be taught, to pray together, to worship, to take communion, baptized believers that have decided that they want to identify publicly with Jesus. They were taking this message. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, part of their purpose was evangelism. Here's what we're going to do these next few weeks. In this series, we will focus on the reality of the universal church, the body of Christ, and the local church, which exists for Christ's purposes. And here's what I want you to think about. How is He using you in what He's doing as He builds His church? How's He using you? You may not have my gifts, but whatever gifts you have, He wants to use you for His purposes within this local group. If this is where you have determined your church is, that this is the church you want to belong to, be a part of, how does God want to use you within this body and as we go out into the world? As a part of His body, the universal church, you have an important role to play that no one can do exactly the way you do. I already mentioned several of us have the same gift, but they're all exercised differently. You don't have to be like anyone else, but you have to be whatever God's designed you to be to accomplish His purposes. In order to become all that Christ designed me to be as a believer in Him, I need to meet together with other believers for edification, which includes worship and teaching. I need to be equipped for the ministry that He has for me. I need to observe the ordinances of communion and water baptism. And one other thing I'd probably add is I need to be intentionally evangelistic in building relationships so He can use me to help bring others to Christ. So where do you fit? We got this big puzzle called the church. Church isn't just the ABF. It's not just the K group. It's not just the prayer and share session. Those things are important and they can be a good piece of the puzzle. But the entire picture is a group of people who are believers who have come together for the intentional purpose of being used by God in this place, in this community, and around the world as we support other missions for His purposes. How are you letting Him use you? That's what I want to leave you with today. Let's pray. Blake's going to come and lead us in a chorus in just a minute. Let's pray and just think about Him owning us, loving us, leading us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Yourself today. Thank You for the church. The church universal Christ is building, He will not be deterred. It is His church. It is not my grace church. It is His church. It is His universal church. All believers. I thank You for the believers that are meeting in other places in this community today and around our nation and around the world. The friends that I have made in India who love Jesus Christ, who have met already to worship and praise You, that we are a part of this entire body, that You are doing something in this universal church. And then, Father, I thank You for our church, for Grace Church, which is not our church. We don't own it. It's Your church. That You have led, as Peyton said, over 50 years ago on the hearts of people to trust You to do a work that would include teaching and instruction and evangelism and fellowship and the ordinances. Father, we meet here for the purpose of letting You lead us. We look to You as our head. And Father, wherever we're not letting You do that, we're kind of like those hands that went on strike. Father, forgive us for that and help us to be available for You to use us in this church and in this community for Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.